came early, you got everybody, got yourself a seat, and you didn't have to do the standing room only.
God bless Brother Holland.
Well, he definitely did this morning. You guys almost had, and I don't want you to start clapping, but you almost had a very short service. Yeah, that was, I was not sure what I was going to do. I prepare my messages on an app called Pages, which is on my iPad, and I can access it through my laptop. Worked on it yesterday, and I did a few little finishing touches on it this morning. Shut down my laptop, went to my iPad, and usually it just transfers over. Well, it took the last known document I had in my iPad and overwrote everything. So I had a title. And I thought, what am I going to do? Am I going to try to preach from memory what I've put down, or do I have to find an old message? So I spent about 20 minutes going through, and I found where you could actually restore old versions of it. So the whole time I was praying, I thought, God, I was planning on praying to you anyway today. I didn't need you to push me in that direction. My wife goes, did you thank God for that? I said, yes, I definitely thanked God for what he did. So electronic Pentecost is sometimes dangerous. If we can turn on our Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Again, I would like to thank everybody that came out this week for our district-wide prayer and fasting that we held from Tuesday through Friday. I know that I needed it, and I feel like I was blessed through it, and hopefully everybody else that joined in was blessed as well. Deuteronomy chapter 20, we're going to begin reading there at verse number 1. It says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your presence here today, God, for your hand upon our lives. Ask, God, that you would speak to us as you move in our lives, Jesus. Let us turn our eyes towards you, that we would not faint, but we would not tremble, God, but we would put our trust in you every single day, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As I've just announced, we have just spent the past week joined in prayer. Prayer and fasting with the rest of the district, trying to be unified with the district, trying to join as one voice, lifting our voices to God, seeking God in our lives, asking for him to bless us, asking for him to walk with us, asking for him to shape this coming year as we move forward. We should have come into this and hopefully left this week of prayer and fasting with our minds closer to God and to his kingdom, prepared for whatever is going to come our way. However, any time that you try to draw closer to God, or that you attempt to consecrate your life to him, you draw the attention of our enemy in spiritual places. This is nothing new. This isn't something, a tactic that he's come up with just recently. This is what he has done all along. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are aware of the fact that when any time that we make a decision on our life that we want to draw closer to God, we're going to draw the attention of the enemy. We're aware of the fact that any time that we get to business with God and we get down and we start praying and we start shaking the foundations of hell, that we are going to awaken the attention of the enemy. So we come through a week of prayer and fasting, and guess what? This upcoming week, expect an attack. This coming month that we're going into for the rest of January, expect to be under fire. I know that through this week of prayer and fasting, as I said just a few minutes ago, that I feel like this week has helped me. I feel like I was changed by it. Right. To the point that on Friday, I went to work, and of course, we all know about the cold weather. I had such a bizarre day on Friday. Things going wrong left and right. I lost a truck on our site. Delivery driver came, and then we couldn't find the truck. So I spent an hour driving around site trying to find him. The reason I say I was changed is probably a week before that, if the same things would have gone wrong at work, I would have really had to battle my flesh to stay right and have the right attitude and a positive attitude, whereas this Friday, I just dealt with it as it came along, and I was able to go through. My temperature didn't rise. I didn't get frustrated and angry. I just dealt with everything that came my way, and I give God the glory for that, and I almost feel like that was the beginning of that battle that was coming, because God was moving in me and changing me from what I was a week ago. You see, when we're not ignorant on how our enemy works, you need to be ready for what's going to come into your life. Constantly, in the almost 21 years now that I've been living for God, I've seen time and time again where people come into the church. They've left the things of the world. They come into a church service, and God begins to start moving in their life. And they come along, and then service after service, they start growing, they start changing, they start giving their lives to God, and they become on fire for God, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost. They get baptized in Jesus' name. They've repented of their sins, and then, pardon the expression, but all hell breaks loose in their life. Right. And they look at what's going on, and they look at the changes they've made, and they say, I'm going back, because I can't stand the battle. I can't handle what's going on in my life. Everything is going wrong. It never happened before I came to God. And they turn around and they blame God for what was going on, when all it was an attack of the enemy, because they drew his attention. Right. They got to that place where suddenly they wanted to change their lives. And the enemy says, oh, no, you don't. You're not getting closer to God. You're not giving your life to God if I can help it. You see, we can know that without a doubt he is going to attack and try to take away what we've gained in this past week. And today I would like to preach for you just for a little while on what I have titled, Preparing for Battle. And you see, it's not just up to those who have spent the past week in prayer that need to be prepared. Anyone that's just coming to God needs to be prepared. Anyone who has been away from God and is now coming back, you need to be prepared. Anyone who has been living for God and has made maybe a decision that in 2024, I just want more of God. Right. You need to be prepared for an attack, because it's going to come. The only time that you are not at risk of an attack from Satan is when you're serving him. And you might think in your mind, well, I'm not serving him. You may not be serving him intentionally. Right. You see, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus makes the statement that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are only two masters in this world that we will serve. You can choose to serve God, or you will be serving Satan. The ones that choose to serve God are the only ones that are serving him. And you may think, well, I don't know God. I'm not serving Satan. I don't worship him. I don't do all these different things. But you're still serving him if your life is not given to God.
Right.
He's still using you to do the worldly things and to keep you in a place where you're not close to God, to keep you out of a relationship with God. When I lived in the world, I did not for one second think that I was serving Satan. I wasn't what I would, even looking back, I wouldn't have been what I would have considered myself as a Satanist. But I wasn't serving God. I didn't know God. So and thus, my life reflected that of the master that I was serving, and that would have been Satan. Doing the worldly things, drinking the alcohol. Fortunately, my life didn't lead me down the path of drugs, but it does for many. Or tobacco, or all these different things where the enemy has you trapped and has you serving him unknowingly. You see, those that are on the fence are those who claim that there is no God, as well as those knowingly serving Satan are all serving him. Atheists are one who claim that there is no God. Well, how do you know that they're serving the enemy? Because they're the first ones to attack Christianity.
Right.
They're the first ones that are going to come against what it is that we do, because they say that we're fools for serving a God. Well, even the events that happened in my life this morning, as I reached out to God in prayer, God stepped in and said, I will help you in this situation. Well, it wasn't a big thing. Well, in the moment, it was a big thing. I got to preach in an hour, and I have nothing now to preach. And God stepped in and said, here you go. Directed me to a place where I could restore what it was I needed. But I did go to him in prayer. I did say, God, I need your help this morning. I need your direction this morning. What do I do? And God help me. When you're sitting on a bar stool, when you're unable to give up cigarettes, unwilling to commit your life, when you're not making an effort to bring your life into the alignment with God's will, you're not serving him. And by default, you're serving the enemy. And when you're in that position, you don't need to be worried about being under attack. He's not going to attack his own. He's got all of these people that are following him, and he's just happy with them all coming along for the ride, going to the destination that he's going to be going to if you read your Bible. The Bible says those that serve God are going to be on the winning side. We just read the scripture this morning that says that God is on your side. You do not need to fear. You do not need to be afraid when the enemy comes in and attacks you, because God is in control. God has all the power, and God is going to fight the battle. But when you're in the realm of serving the enemy, when you're in that realm of being indifferent towards God, when you're in that realm of going that way, and you make a decision that says, I don't want that anymore. I want to know who God is. I want to change my life towards what God wants. It's then that you need to look out. Let's have a look at the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Here we find a man, he didn't make a change in his life. He was a man that was serving God. Job chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was living his life. He had everything that he wanted. He had wealth, he had family, he had everything going for him. Verse number 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And he said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Satan went out and destroyed all of Job's substance. Destroyed all of his animals. Destroyed his household. Destroyed his children. Took everything away from him. But here was Job. The Bible says that God says he was a man who feared him, that he eschewed evil. So I looked up the meaning of eschewed. It means to turn away from. He turned away from evil. God said he was perfect and upright and none other like him. So God brought Job to mind with Satan. Satan was definitely interested in Job. Here's a man who's perfect. Here's a man who's upright. Here's a man who stays completely away from evil, that offers offerings for his children in case they've sinned against God. I want to destroy that man. But Satan says, I can't touch him. You've put a hedge about him. So God says, he's open to you. Take all that he has. He did that through all of the afflictions that were done to Job, the destruction of all that he had, all the way, if you look further into chapter 2, God even allows him to attack his body. But Job never did turn his back on God. He stayed serving God. He may have had some issues moving forward, doubting what he was doing. His friends came and said, you must have sinned. I didn't do anything. And I was attacked. As even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Right. At the beginning, he said, God gave and God took away. So now here we are. That's a great story, Brother Holland. That was in the Old Testament. What about us today? So here we are in 2024. We've just entered a new year. We've rounded the corner from 2023, and we always talk about the fact that the turning of the year, it's a new beginning, it's a new opportunity, it's a new chance. People make resolutions, and they make decisions in their life in the start of a new year, and they say, this year's going to be different. The vision that we've got for 2024 is more in 2024. And if you've bought into that vision for this year, then you're going to be seeking to have more in 2024. More of what? More of God in your life. More of God moving in you, changing you, directing you, leading you forward through this year. So as we turn the corner into 2024, as we've made that decision, as we've gotten down in this church into prayer, saying, God, show us the way, go before us, lead us to the lost souls, lead us to the souls of this city. As we reach forward unto more in 2024, then we know that we are on our enemy's radar. We know that we were going to be under attack. Yeah. See, just look around at our world today. Satan has been building his army against the church. Against the things of God. If you're paying attention, you will see that the scriptures in Isaiah have finally come to fruition. Isaiah chapter 59, starting at verse number 14, says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, the truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with the zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." So we look at our world today. We look around us from every angle, from every approach to the kingdom of God and to Christianity at large. It says in Isaiah 59 and 15, says, "Yea, truth faileth." Verse 14 said, "Truth is fallen in the street." Look around. You can see it. There is no truth. Truth isn't out there in the world anymore. It's all lies. Come on. I am so amazed at some of the stuff that's gone on, and maybe it's joining in with some of the conspiracy theorists and the different things that have gone on, but so many things that we were taught growing up, so many things as children that were taught to us as we came up in this world. I look now at even something as simple as the moon landing. Oh, we sent astronauts to the moon. We went there and we landed on the moon. And one of the things that's always bothered me about the moon landing is when they talk about Neil Armstrong being the first man to step on the moon, and they've got a video of him stepping down out of the spacecraft onto the moon. Well, who took that video? The cameraman was the first one on the moon. But now they've done some video analysis, and they've done all these different things, and they're showing differences in shadows and all of this stuff going on. And they say, well, how come we've never gone back to the moon? It's, oh, technology that we've lost. Really? All we've done is increase in technology since that date. And we've lost the technology to get there and get home? So then you think about these things, and maybe we did go to the moon. Maybe the astronauts did land and set foot on the moon. Maybe that all did happen, and we just haven't gone there again. But ultimately, it makes you question, what did we learn? What is truth? What is real? Right. Outside of the Word of God, what can we put our faith in? What can we put our trust in? Many of you know my friend Zorig that I work with. He's from Mongolia. In our Western society, all we've ever heard about Genghis Khan is what a tyrant he was, what a vicious man he was, and all the bad things about Genghis Khan. So I mentioned him to Zorig. Genghis Khan was Mongolian. Zorig is Mongolian. What are your thoughts on Genghis Khan? He was a great man. He was a great leader. He was compassionate. He was kind. If you were a part of his army, he took care of you. All of these different things that we didn't hear about. Because history that we have is written by the victor. History that we have, that we've been taught, is one-sided. And so I look around at our world today and I read this scripture about the fact that truth has fallen in the streets, that truth faileth. And I look around and I think that's exactly where we're at today. We don't know what to believe. All the things that we're being taught or that we're being shown in the media, to me, is all suspect. We hear about some of these wars and things that are going on, and then you hear different medias, and they're saying, well, nothing's going on there. There's nothing happening there. And you think, well, what are we being shown? What are we being taught? What direction are we being led? And truth has gone away. We don't have truth outside of the words that are written in the pages of God. The fact that you can take all of the authors that wrote the Bible, the thing that you can take words that were penned over thousands of years, all compiled together, and people will say, oh, well, it's conflicting. No, it's not. They all work hand in hand. They all come together like a glove. We can put our faith in this because the words that were penned are coming to truth or coming to reality today. They didn't see what we're seeing today. They didn't know what was going to happen. They weren't here where we are today, but they were able to pen the words that we're living today. I find it amazing when a man such as Jordan Peterson, who is a scientist, he's a doctor, who for most of his life has been an atheist against God, that his eyes finally were opened. And I watched a little clip of him, and he was talking, and he's got tears streaming down his face when he came to the realization. He goes, all the truth that we have in this world, truth has to have a beginning. And he says the only truth that we have as a basis point in our lives is the Word of God. Right. Here's a man who didn't believe in God, didn't believe in the things of God. He was against Christianity, and now he's come to the realization that all truth stems from the words that are penned in the Bible. See, Satan has been preparing for battle since the day, well, before the day he was cast out of heaven. He thought himself greater than God and started to build his army within heaven before he was even cast out. And that's when God cast him out with a third of the angels with him. He took a third of the angels to be on his side. His army had already begun. And that army has, ever since that time, has been going through this earth, drawing people, changing people, taking truth out of their lives so that they would serve him and become the walking army on this earth. And we need to be prepared for the attacks that are going to come to our house. We need to be prepared for the attacks that are going to come upon our lives. Right. You see, it may not be at your house today. You might think, well, everything's going great in my home. Everything's been going great in my life. The attack is coming. The attack is coming against the church. The attack is coming against Christianity, and it's already started. We just prayed this week for the churches, I think it was in Ecuador, because of the drug lords and everything rising up and coming against the rulers of that country, and that even the churches were at risk because of their locations of being destroyed and Christians being attacked because of their proximity. We've heard time and time again, there's countries in this world where you can't even have a Bible because you'll be imprisoned if you even carry this. They hold secret meetings because they can't meet together to share the Word of God. This Bible is under attack. Christianity is under attack. Our Christian rights and even our faith is under attack. And it's only going to get worse. Well, Brother Holland, that's quite the downer. But I have a bright side to this message. As we prepare for battle, we read the words. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up a standard against him. We can go into battle like David went into battle with Goliath. Slightly off topic here. I was reading this thing the other day. It talked about why did David, going into battle, knowing that he was going, that the Lord was going to deliver Goliath into his hand. The Bible says that he reached down and picked up 5 smooth stones. David was facing one enemy, one giant, Goliath. He was sure of his shot. He had used his sling before, knew that God was in the battle with him. Why did he pick up 5 stones? Why did he need 5? Could have taken one. Apparently, Goliath had four brothers that were just like him. David had no doubt in his mind going onto that field. Goliath was his. The battle was his. God was going to deliver Goliath into his hand. The reason he took up five stones, one for Goliath and one for the four brothers if they chose to come out of hiding and challenge him as well. He was going prepared, going ready for battle, preparing for that battle that might be to come. But he went out into that field knowing that God was on his side. He went out into that field with no doubt in his mind that God was going to deliver Goliath into his hand. And that's exactly the way we prepare for battle, knowing that God is on our side, knowing that God is raising up that standard against our enemies, knowing that God is going to deliver them and he's going to take care of our enemies for us. Ephesians chapter 6. Familiar verse of scripture or passage of scripture that we've read many times before. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. As you prepare for battle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." See, the battle that we need to prepare for is not a physical one. You can't prepare in the gym. You can't prepare by honing your martial arts skills. You can't prepare by taking lessons in and having expertise in explosives or gun usage. That's not going to help you. We get down on our knees, right, and we pray. Right. We draw closer to God, knowing that he is in the battle with us. You see, David, when he was going to go out onto that field, Saul tried to give him his armor. Imagine the little ruddy-faced boy David putting on Saul's armor. "It's way too big for me, Saul. I went against a bear, I went against a lion, I didn't have any armor. I don't need your armor. I've never proved it. I've never fought in it. I've never battled in it. I can't swing my sling with all this armor on." And he went into battle with God. God on his side. God being his protection. God being his strength. God helping him to place that armor that he had over David. See, the battle is taking place where we cannot see it. So when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, it is not something that we wear. But we do put on the armor of God as we prepare for battle. He starts off by saying, your loins girt about with truth. The first specific piece of armor is truth. It's appropriate seeing that the enemy does not use brute force. Instead, he uses subtlety. As far back as what's recorded in our Bible, as the serpent came to Eve, he didn't attack her. Didn't try to destroy her with physical attack. He came speaking to her. He came to destroy the truth of God. Oh, yea, hath God said, you shall surely die. Eat of the fruit, Eve. You won't die. Eat of the fruit, Eve. You'll become just like God. Eat of that fruit, saint of God. You're being controlled. You're being manipulated. Your freedoms are being taken away by serving that God. Come to me. I'll give you all that you desire. I'll give you freedom. And he comes and he speaks the lies, subtly changing the truth of God. He hides those fatal weapons under the cloak. Evil is made to appear good. His attack often comes through heresy. You see, the girdle or the belt enabled the warrior to fight furiously without hindrance. In those days when they wore their robes, they wore that girdle, they girded up themselves. They took the robe, they pulled it through, tucked it up so that they could run, put their belt around so it would hold everything in place. That's what truth will do for us. Girding ourselves with the truth of the Word of God, being that part, that piece of protection that we need. The breastplate of righteousness. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to don God's own righteousness. A righteousness that informs us, informs our ethics, and enables us to become followers or imitators of God. We put on Christ. The old man goes away. We rise up out of that baptismal tank in newness of life, putting him on, putting on his righteousness. We don't lean unto our own understanding, but we look to the Word of God to give us direction. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, true peace stabilizes our Christian walk. When you've got your trust in God and things are going wrong in your life and you don't know where to turn, but you've got the peace of God that passes all understanding, when those trials come and those troubles come, you just say, it's in God's hands. He's going to get me through. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't have to fight this. But we put on that peace. And it helps give you a voice to be a messenger of the good news of the Word of God. Preparation of the gospel of peace. It's in those times when troubles arise and things are going on in our lives that we can now share what God has done in our lives. We can share with other people what God can do to help them. And we take that out into battle. The taking the shield of faith. When your faith in God is strong, all the fiery darts will just bounce off. But when you haven't been praying, or where you've already allowed the lies of the enemy to infiltrate your life, suddenly that shield gets smaller and smaller. And the attack comes, and the darts hit their mark. And you feel weaker. And you feel more discouraged. And so you pray less. And then more darts come. And this discouragement grows. And the faith that you had once had, the faith that kept you strong, is no longer there. And then you don't know where to turn and you don't know where to go anymore. But the good news is that shield can grow in an instant. All it takes is getting down on your knees and saying, God, I need you right now. God, just like I preached last week about, can I be honest? When we get down on our knees and say, God, right now I don't have faith. Right now I don't know where to turn, God, but I need you. I've heard time and time again, people that have been searching, looking, things that are happening in their lives, and they don't know where to turn. And then somebody comes along and says, why don't you give God a try? Well, I don't know God. Well, how about you just get down on your knees and you ask God to reveal yourself? So many testimonies have come up, and that's the way it started, when people have got down on their knees and said, God, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, show me. Show me that you're real, God. And so many times, that's the turning point in people's lives, because when they've gotten down to business and they've said, God, I need you to reveal yourself to me, God does. God, my faith is weak right now. I've been allowing the lies to get into my life, God. Help me. And he will. And suddenly your shield grows. And then those darts come. It's like I just said about my day on Friday. A week ago, my shield was small. If those darts would have come, they would have hit their mark. And my flesh would have rose up. I probably might have said things that I might have regretted afterwards. I would have had a bad attitude about what was going on. But through this last week, my shield was growing every day. As I got down on my knees, as we began to pray, as we began to exhort the things of God and try to draw closer to God, every day my shield was getting bigger and bigger. And then on Friday, when the enemy came in and started hurling his darts at me, they were just bouncing off. They had no effect on my life. It's that quick. You know, it doesn't take months of praying. One prayer can change your life. One moment of an attitude of saying, God, I need you in my life. I need you to change me, God, is all it's going to take to make a difference. And we put on the helmet of salvation and we take up that sword of the Spirit. Where does Satan attack? He attacks your mind. He gets into your thoughts. He speaks to you as you go to bed at night. So often you can have a great day. Things are going on. You're busy. Everything's just great. You're trusting in God through your day, and then you go to bed and you put your head down on the pillow. You close your eyes. You're worthless. You're useless. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. What are you doing? Preaching to people. Telling people about God. Nobody wants to hear it. But when you've got on that helmet of salvation, you know what? I may not be seeing an effect of the words that I spoke through my day. Those people I witnessed to today, you know, they may not be at church on Sunday, but I believe that the seed's been planted. I believe that the words that I spoke are going to get in there. So get thee behind, Satan. Get out of my mind, Satan, because I'm going to put my trust in God. He chose me. He chose me out of the world. He picked me to come in. He picked me to have salvation in my life. He picked me to come in and be who I am today. So, Satan, get out of my mind and stop attacking me. I heard a man preaching one time about a man who he had been preaching a revival in a church. And he in the morning, the one day, he got up there and he was preaching about the Holy Ghost. And he invited people to come to the front. And people were coming up to the front. He was praying for people. People were receiving the Holy Ghost. And they left that service and they went to come back in the evening. Came back in the evening service, went through the service, and he went off on a different topic and he was preaching about something else. And when they left the service, everybody had gone home, and he said he was going out, and him and the pastor of the church that he was at, they left the building, they walked outside, and there was one car out in the parking lot. There's a man sitting behind the wheel of the car, and that man is sitting there, and they thought it was a little strange, so they walked up and they knocked on the window, and the man is sitting there and he's got tears streaming down his face. And they said, well, what's the matter? He says, okay, I was here this morning and I was sitting in the back of the church and I heard your message and I watched all those people up at the front get the Holy Ghost. He was like, I came back this evening. I was hoping that you were going to preach that same thing because I was going to come to the front and come up and try to get the Holy Ghost, but I just couldn't get up. And I couldn't come to the front. And this gentleman that was preaching this revival, he says, well, You don't have to wait. You can have the Holy Ghost right now if you want. He goes, but you don't understand. He goes, I used to be in drugs. I was so deep in drugs and I was being threatened and my life was being threatened and my family's life was being threatened because I owed so much money. He goes, so I prayed. But I didn't pray to God. He goes, I prayed to Satan. And he said, Satan, if you'll get me out of this, I will give my life to you. I will sell my soul to you, Satan, if you help me. And he goes, and he did. And I got through that situation. And he goes, and I came this morning and I was feeling that tug upon my heart. He goes, but I've already sold my soul to the enemy. And that preacher looked at him and he says, you sold nothing to the enemy. Because he has no power over your soul. You have the choice. And you can make that choice. And he says, and he got that man out of that car. And he says, and they walked into that back into the church. It was him and that man and the pastor of that church. And they went up to that altar and they started praying for that man. And that man right there, he got down on his knees and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, showing that it wasn't too late, showing that there was nothing that could have been done in his life to stop him from receiving that gift of God. Right. And he received it. And in that moment, God was placing that helmet of salvation onto his head, that he doesn't have to believe those lies anymore. The word, the sword of the Spirit is what Jesus used as he rebuked Satan. When he came out of his fast and when Satan came and started attacking him, showing all you have to do is worship me, what did Satan say to him? It is written. It is written. It is written. So when the enemy comes in and starts to attack you, when the enemy comes in as you're preparing for battle, and he comes in and says, oh, you're all alone. Oh, you're not going to be able to fight this battle. You can say, but it is written that God is on my side. It is written that he's going to raise up a standard against you, Satan. It is written that he's going to deliver you into our hands. It is written that in the end of this battle, Satan, that we win. That if we'd endure till the end, the same shall be saved. And we win this battle. See, the enemy cannot argue against Scripture. He will twist it and he will pervert it, but he cannot win against it. Amen. Benjamin Franklin wrote the words, by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. So as we've rounded this year into 2024, as we've set that goal and set that desire for more in 2024, we can know that there's going to be an attack coming. We can know that the enemy is going to try to get into this church. He's going to try to destroy the unity of this church. He's going to try to destroy the leadership of this church. He's going to try to bring in backbiting. He's going to try to bring in offenses into our lives. He's going to try to come in and destroy what's going on in your life so that you'll turn your back on God. But we need to be prepared for that battle. We need to come into this battle knowing that we are going to be under attack, into this year knowing that we're going to be under attack, and say, I'm going to be ready for it. I'm going to be prepared for it. I'm not going to be ignorant of what the enemy's going to try to do, and I'm going to be ready for when that attack comes, and I can say, get thee behind, Satan. My trust and my faith is in God, and he is here with me right now. And the Bible says that you believe that there is one God, you do well. Because the devils also believe. And guess what? They tremble knowing that name of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that they can do against it. It's time to enlist into the army of God and to prepare for battle. As Sister Zotsman comes today, and as we stand together, Sister Wilson. Blinding laser weapons are weapons that are designed to blind soldiers on the field of battle. Most countries adhere to international law to minimize the power of their lasers. China, however, instead of limiting the power of such weapons, they took full advantage of the potential, developing the battery-powered ZM-87 portable laser disturber. Its desired effect was to injure or dizzy the eyes of the enemy combatants. By seeking to blind the enemy, they render them unable to fight. You know, I've never thought much about the tactics of war, but it makes a lot of sense that a soldier doesn't have to be destroyed in order to be rendered useless. Blinding them is enough. Blinding laser weapons are weapons Sorry, I doubled that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There's a lot of flashing lights, shiny objects, things in this world that the God of this world will use to blind you or distract you from serving Him, from serving God, to pull you away. I know I'm using one here today for this purpose. iPads, tablets, cell phones, computers, social media, news media, entertainments, video, you name it, it's there. Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat. I'm just going to sit here and scroll for a little while. Oh, look what time it is. I should go to bed. I've been sitting here for a couple of hours. I didn't read my Bible today. It's okay. I'll do that tomorrow. And a week goes by. And a month goes by. Well, I took it to church. I opened it up a couple times. I didn't pray today. But I was on my phone. I was on my tablet. Don't allow the God of this world to blind you. Because the most important battle of all time is coming to your house. And it's the battle for your soul. We need to be prepared, church. The enemy is coming. If he's not in your house already, he will be. He's already tried to attack this church. But we need to stand unified together, praying for one another, interceding for one another, lifting up one another, encouraging one another, joining together as we did this past week in prayer to remain unified and to remain ready when that attack comes. And most of all, putting our faith in the only one that can get us through it. That's Jesus Christ. Why don't we bow our heads today and just ask God to give us strength, to anoint our minds, enable us to put on that armor every day when we get up. It doesn't take long to offer a few minutes to God when we get up in the morning to say, "God, I need you today. You know what's going to come at my life. You know what attack I'm going to be facing today, Lord. And before it even comes, I need you on my side. I need you to help me through it. And until we gather again together with the church, I need your strength and your power. Lord, I thank you, Jesus.